Good evening. As we open this Portland, Oregon closed class, 1956, first of all, let me say a welcome to those of you here in Portland, nearby places. And also a welcome to our students who have come from very far distances in the United States and Canada. It is always a wonderful experience when we come together, because we come together in the one spirit. And we come here not to get anything from each other, nor to give. We come here in an attitude or atmosphere of receptivity, opening our consciousness to the Father that is within us, within each individual. You are not looking to the teacher. The teacher is but an instrument through which or as which truth is expressed. But the truth that is expressed is already within you. It is nothing that can be added to you. Truth is not something that you haven't got and are now about to receive. There is no such thing. Truth is within you, and it is to be brought to light. As Browning tells us, a way is to be opened out so that the imprisoned splendor may escape. The imprisoned splendor that is already within you. To some of you, even though you may have read the writings, you are going to hear things that will surprise you, perhaps startle you. But you won't hear anything that isn't already within you, but which has not yet been brought to light. The Infinite Way has no organization and no memberships. And therefore, it has no book of rules. There are certain principles which have revealed themselves to me in my search for God, and there are principles to which I have been led in that search, and there are some I have learned from others. And these all together constitute the message of the Infinite Way. But in its fullness, the message is far different from the metaphysical teachings of today, as much different as it is from theology. And at first glance, you may not be aware of that. You may think it is similar to what you have studied in the past. And that is only because we use the word God, Christ, prayer, treatment, and those are words that are familiar to you, because they are used in all religious teachings and certainly in all metaphysical teachings. But The difference is in the meaning of those words as they are used in the message of the infinite way. Now, there are some students in this room right now who have been with this message since before the book, The Infinite Way, was in print. There are other students who have been with it since the very month that the book was published, and others some few years later. And these, as you may know, by the fact that they're still with it, and that many of them have traveled many hundreds and sometimes thousands of miles to be here, have done well with this message, have brought harmonies, joys, health, abundance into their experience. All of our students haven't done that. One of the reasons is this. One of the reasons for their success and one of the reasons for the failures of others is this. No message is your message until something within you responds to it and you can say, yes, this is it. This is my message. This is my life. This is the truth for me. Many do not have that experience. Many read these writings and hear these recordings, and it's just words that go in one ear and come out the other. And because they have the same words, God and Christ and prayer, the significance of the message never dawns on them. And so they go on year in and year out, reading a little infinite way and a little this and a little that and a little the other thing, and keeping themselves in a most beautifully chaotic condition of mind. I say beautiful because sometimes it is beautiful. Sometimes it is. Sometimes being intoxicated is beautiful while you're intoxicated. It's only afterward that you wake up and find the aftermath. And so it is with this garbling of metaphysical messages. It can only result in chaos in individual thought. Now, that does not deprive anyone of freedom. Everyone is free to read and study anything and everything they want, and they are very foolish to stop that until they have arrived at that message which registers with them as theirs. From then on, they're very foolish if they don't abandon all for that one. It was the price the master demanded because he knew that you couldn't continue to follow Judaism and still follow the way of the Christ. And so he knew you had to leave the old way for the new. So it is. Your particular message may not be the infinite way. It may be one of the older religions or one of the modern metaphysical religions. That is for you to determine. That is dependent on your reaction to the messages. But this I say, when you find that one that you recognize to be yours, if you wish to progress in it, stay with that one. Because it offers the way of salvation to you. And if you will devote yourself to it as much as its author or founder or leader or revelator has devoted to it, you will prosper. But if you cannot be as true to it as it would like to be to you, you really will not catch the message. Now, those who, either before this class begins or during this class, come to the realization that this is their way, be assured of this. You won't stay on that way, unless you do abide in its particular message, let its particular word abide in you, and stand fast with it until it has had the opportunity to do its work in you and through you and for you. If you don't do that, don't ever blame anyone but yourself for any lack of demonstration, because now, after these many years and the experiences of so many students in all parts of the world, we know that the possibilities and potentialities are in this message, the possibilities of harmony, of mind, of body, of purse, of living. And so, with those preliminaries out of the way, let us get on to our work. First of all, the basic secret of the message of the Infinite Way lies in the practice of meditation. That is primarily the point that has made the Infinite Way travel around the world and find acceptance in many lands, among many people, among many of many different religious teachings. Meditation is the basic secret, and the reason is this. The kingdom of God is within you. The allness of God, the completeness of God, the perfection of God, the eternality, the immortality, this is all within you. You cannot go to holy mountains and get it. You cannot go to holy temples and get it. Nor can you go to books or teachers and get it. You already have the entire kingdom of God within your own being. All of the health that you will ever experience is within you now. All of the wealth that is within you may be expressed, and it is within you in infinite abundance. All that the Father hath is yours at this very moment. Nothing can be added to you. Nothing can be added to you, not by any religion or religious teaching, not by any teacher or any book, not by any way of treatment or demonstration. Nothing can be added to you. Scripture says, to him that hath shall be given. From him that hath not will be taken away, even the little that he hath. And there is your principle. If you can acknowledge that you are the person mentioned in that statement, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine, then you can stop looking outside yourself for anything. If you can acknowledge that the kingdom of God is within you, then you can stop looking outside of you for anything, and no longer expect to find your good in a teacher or a teaching, or in a temple or on a holy mountain, nor in a God, nor in a Christ, nor in a Jesus. But within you is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, this is the basis of the Infinite Way. And as you can see, it is not an original basis, for it was given to us in Scripture And certainly, it is the meaning of the Master's teaching, the Father within me and the Father within you, he doeth the works. The Father within, the kingdom within you, the allness within you. Now, if you make that acknowledgement, the question comes, if this is true, how do I get it outside of me? It is no good to me bottled up in there. And that's really true. That's really true. This whole world, every individual on the face of the globe, has the allness of God within them. And it makes no difference what their race, color, creed, it makes no difference what their nationality or breed, who or what or where, the fullness of the kingdom of God is within them. And why aren't we all enjoying it? Because it's bottled up inside. And we haven't learned how to let it out, how to let it flow into expression. And that was part of the mystery that revealed itself to me in the beginning, that meditation is the way through which the imprisoned splendor can be made to escape. First, there must be the acknowledgement on your part. I must not seek my good for a man whose breath is in his nostril. I must not look outside of me for that which is already within me, but I must find a way to let it come forth. Well, Scripture tells us one way, cast thy bread upon the waters. They'll come back to you too. Abundantly, pressed down, running over. In meditation, you ultimately come to an inner stillness, where your own thinking and your own knowledge, your own allness comes to a stop, and something begins to bubble within you. It comes sometimes as a great sense of peace, or an inner release from doubt or fear or worry. Sometimes it comes with a scriptural passage. But always there is some assurance that something has happened, and that's all that's necessary. Because when that begins to flow, that inner warmth, inner gentleness, that is the kingdom of God itself beginning to flow out from you. Now, as you come into the practical world, you have to apply that in a practical way. And if you are called upon to help someone, and your first instinct was, oh, I haven't enough understanding or I haven't enough experience, you would dam up this inner splendor. And you would choke yourself off from your own supply, from your own supply of spirituality, of spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. But if you were to remember that the psalmist said, his understanding is infinite, that is the Father within me, then you would say, yes, I will give you immediate help. And you would turn within and let the Father's understanding flow. You would claim no understanding of your own. You would claim no experience of your own. You would claim no spirituality of your own. As a matter of fact, you would forget yourself. and all your glories and all your limitations. And you would realize that it isn't you that's being called upon, it is His understanding. And so you would close your eyes in meditation and realize, the Father within me, He doeth the works. It's His understanding that meets this need, not mine. It's the depth of His wisdom. He uttereth His voice, the earth melteth. Now you see the true sense of humility. You claim nothing of yourself. And it makes no difference if you were in this work 20 years. You would just be fooling yourself if you claimed that you had understanding or spirituality or wisdom or healing power. You'd be more than foolish, because you never will have any of those things. You will only be the instrument through which God's grace flows, God's wisdom, God's understanding, God's spirit, God's abundance. Never at any time will it be possible or permissible for you to think that you have understanding, or that if you have, that it'll do anyone any good. Because be assured it won't. At no time will your understanding be of any benefit either to you or to another. And if you could memorize all the truth in all the truth books and all the truth in all the Bibles, you still wouldn't be able to help anyone except with the cold letter of truth, the letter of truth which killeth. It is only as you fill yourself with these truths, let them abide in you, that when the need arises and you turn within, the very one necessary to that experience will unravel itself from all the rest of them and come out into active expression. He uttereth His voice, and when He does, He utters it with just the right words. After you've read truth books for 10 years, you've got too many words in there. You wouldn't know which ones to bring out in any particular case. But His wisdom is infinite. And if you forget all the knowledge of truth that you have, every time you go within, if you just forget every bit of wisdom that you have and go in the stand from the standpoint that I of my own self can do nothing, I of my own self know nothing, and it wouldn't make any difference if I knew a whole book, it would avail nothing. His wisdom is infinite. His power is all power. When He uttereth His voice, the earth melteth. And so you go within and wait for that upwelling, and then you'll find out that you have opened out a way for the imprisoned splendor to escape. Now, meditation for the 999% of us is not easy to accomplish. And the reason is that from infancy we have been brought up to play with something outside. Rattles to begin with, and dolls, and toys, and guns, and then books, and games, and thoughts, and things, until we have lost the capacity to commune inwardly, as the Master communed inwardly, with the Father within. So that now we have to undo all that love that our mothers poured on us when they handed us rattles and dolls and toys, and go back again and learn how to commune with the Father within, how to get still, how to get silent, how to be able to sit without the hands fumbling with something. Now, There are aids to that practice, and more especially since the Infinite Way, because almost all of the writings have chapters on meditation. And in fact, I think all of them have. And the book Living the Infinite Way and Practicing the Presence is wholly a preparation for meditation. And then, of course, the new book that is coming, The Art of Meditation, will embrace the entire subject. However, we can't wait now to read those books. We have to start where we are and practice meditation in this room. Now, of course, it is easier to meditate if you are being led in meditation by one who has some measure of experience and some developed knack of meditation. And that is why, before each session, we have this 15 minutes of meditation conducted by a student who has already demonstrated their ability to meditate and meditate with signs following. So that it is a natural thing that your meditations will be easier during those 15-minute periods than when you go home at night or the next day and try to do it alone. I'm speaking of those of you who have not yet accomplished it. However, I'm going to give you the simplest way and the easiest to practice to enable you to reach a deep inner meditation. And that way is contemplative meditation. Contemplative meditation is an opening wedge. Contemplative meditation is very much like practicing the presence. They mean practically the same thing. And so I will illustrate what I mean. In these last 3 days, we have been covering the foundational work for this class. And we have covered the nature of God, the nature of error, the nature of prayer. And I'll add to that another one, the nature of the Christ. And you can begin to get into your meditation by contemplating one of those subjects. Never take more than one for any meditation. Now, for instance, let us start with the nature of God. Some of you have learned now that God is vastly different than what you formerly believed. Also, you know now where to look for information as to this nature of God. And so, we will close our eyes for a second, and we will contemplate the nature of God in this way. What do I know about God? What do I know about the nature of God? Well, the first thing that I want to know is, what did Jesus teach about it? Since whatever he taught about it seems to have been very successful in his experience and the experience of the disciples and for several hundred years afterward. So that would be a good model for me to work with. What did Jesus know about God? How did he present God? And form the basis of Christianity, because he introduced a far different God than the Hebrews had. Well. God. The first thing that comes to my mind is that he taught that I am is God. I am is God. I am. Now, where is I am? Where would I find I am? Neither low here nor low there. The kingdom of God is within me. Ah, the I am is within me. Yes, and I hear the poet saying, closer than breathing, nearer than hands and feet. The I am is within me, closer than my own breathing. That reminds me of another scripture. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? If I mount up to heaven, thou art there. If I go to hell, thou art there. Well, certainly, because I am is within me. So if I went to heaven, I would be carrying I am up to heaven. If I went to hell, I couldn't get I am outside of me. I would carry it with me. Oh, yes, the psalmist said, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art there. Certainly I am. I can't get rid of I am, can I? How can I get rid of that which is within me, which is closer to me than breathing, nearer? Oh, now, I'm coming back to Jesus. Listen. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, now, wasn't that foolish for me to ever believe that I could be separated from God? Who ever said that I had to get back to God or search for God? I, the I am, I, God, will never leave thee, leave me, nor forsake me. Now I understand what Jesus meant. Before Abraham was, I am with thee. Certainly, it's within me. Unto the end of the world, I am is with. Of course it is. How can I get separated from the I am within my own being? But then this I am is the power. Yes, the all power is within me. The all presence is within me. That is why they call it omnipresence. Present, right where I am. Ah, yes, here comes another one. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, why is it holy ground? Because I am is in the midst of me. I am is in the midst of me. I am is life eternal. Life eternal is in the midst of them. God multiplied the loaves and fishes. God is the I am within me. Then the I am within me is the multiplier of loaves and fishes, and I have been looking to other people for my supply. I have been looking to a God outside. I have been looking to man whose breath is in his nostril. I've looked to my labor. I've looked to husband or wife. I've looked to employer, sometimes even to the government. And all of the time, the very multiplier of loaves and fishes is within my own being. How could I have been so blind? Closer than breathing, nearer than hands and feet. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will be with thee unto the end of the world. And I hear another voice saying, if you go through the waters, you will not drown. If you go through the fire, the flames will not kindle upon you. How can it? God is with me. Can you drown God? Can you burn God? Oh, now what I know about God. God is love. Love is within me. And I have looked to man whose breath is in his nostril for love. I have expected love to come to me from people. How foolish. If I had succeeded, it would only have been a finite love. But love is within me. I do not receive love. I can give love. I can share love. I can bestow love. Because the kingdom of love is within me. Why, I have even looked for companionship. Isn't that sinful? When I have the divine companion, God, the all companion, the only companion within my own self, I can companion with anyone and everyone in this world. No one needs companion with me unless they want to. For I already have the infinite companion, the divine companion, the Father within me. Here it comes. I am life eternal. Now, whoever would have thought that? Life eternal is in the center of my being, closer than breathing. I've been trying to demonstrate life. I've been trying to demonstrate health. Isn't that foolish? I am is life eternal, and I am will never leave me nor forsake me. It is in the center of my own being. No wonder the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How could he doubt when he knew all the time that the shepherd was right within his own being? No wonder he knew that it would lead him beside the still waters and into green pastures. It wasn't any far-off God. It wasn't any waiting to be worthy or deserving. Now, here, if I make my bed in hell, thou art here to lift me out. I may be in the hell of sin or false appetite. I may be in the hell of poverty or the hell of disease, but thou art with me. Isn't that enough to lift me into the kingdom of God? Oh, now I know what God is. Should I fear God? Does he punish? Forgive 70 times 7. Neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I. The I am never condemns me. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. To the thief on the cross, I will take you with me into paradise this night. To the woman in adultery, neither do I condemn thee. Why, there's no condemnation in God. No condemnation. My sins are forgiven me 70 times 7. Oh, how I have misjudged God. How I have not known God. And all the time it said, whom to know aright is life eternal. By knowing God this way, the way the Master taught, I am demonstrating life eternal. And if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, my life will still be eternal. Underneath are the everlasting arms whether it's underneath heaven or underneath hell, underneath me are the everlasting arms to hold up. God in the midst of me is mighty. God in the midst of me is life eternal. God in the midst of me is love. God in the midst of me is spirit. Why, just think. God is soul. And my soul is in the midst of me. That pure, pure soul, which is God, is in the midst of me. Now, if you notice that in this contemplation of the nature of God, you have settled down into a quietness. An inner peace must have stolen upon you. An inner peace must have been felt. And if not in this once, be assured of this, that if you do it 12 times, for the 12th time, you will have learned that you would have settled into the rhythm of life, right into that rhythm, that divine flow, just through this inner peace. And remember, by far, I didn't tell you all about God. Your own inner contemplation on the nature of God will carry you much further. You will begin to understand why Elijah spoke of the still small voice and of the miracles that that still small voice performed through him. And you will watch Moses, with his knowledge of the I Am, what it did for him. And you will travel along with Paul, who calls this I Am the Christ. And just by the inner contemplation of that Christ, well, just think, supposing you were to take for contemplation the term the Christ, and you would stop and say, what is the Christ? What is the mission of the Christ? And then as you'd be still for a minute, right out of the New Testament would come, go show John what things ye have seen. The sick are healed. The dead are raised. The blind have their eyes opened. The deaf have their ears opened. That is the nature of the Christ, then, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind, materially and spiritually, unstop the ears of the deaf, materially and spiritually. And where is this Christ? Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The very Christ within me. Aha! The Christ that opens the eyes of the blind, unstops the ears of the deaf. The very Christ whose mission it is to heal the sick and raise the dead is within me. Just think of what's happening in that inner contemplation as you realize that everything that you have been seeking in books and teachings and in teachers was all of this time locked up within your own being. And all you had to do was sit in an inner contemplation like this and bring it out. Here it's been locked up. I haven't said one word to you that you didn't already know. But here it is, all locked up inside of you, and you not letting it out. Whereas by contemplating it, you bring it to the surface, let it come out into expression. So it will be as you contemplate the nature of God, as you contemplate the nature of the Christ, as you contemplate the nature of error, as you contemplate the nature of prayer. Just think, when you come to contemplating the nature of error, and your thought again goes back to Jesus Christ walking up and down the Holy Land saying, I forgive you.
You say, what? What? You forgive?
What about the sin? Oh, I don't condemn you for that. Why? It isn't power. And then he says to the crippled man, what did hinder you? Rise, pick up your bed and walk? And you say, well, what about that disease that was holding him down? Oh, it wasn't. It had no power.
The man was just sitting there in his ignorance.
Had he known that disease had no power, he would have picked up his bed and walked long ago. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus come forth. Lazarus walked. What about this death? Didn't that keep him in the tomb?
No, death had no power.
Death had no power. Being crippled had no power. To the blind man, open thy eyes. Blindness had no power.
Well, I've been going around fearing and fighting those things and trying to overcome them and destroy them.
And all the time I should have known they had no power. Do you not see what happens as it comes to you that the sins and diseases and poverties of this earth aren't power? They're not to be fought. They're not to be risen above. They're to be understood for their nothingness. And who reveals that so clearly as Christ Jesus? What did hinder you? Pick up your bed and walk. Neither do I condemn thee.
Stretch forth thine hand. Oh, but I'm paralyzed.
He didn't see it. Stretch forth thine hand. Where's the power in paralysis against an understanding that says there is no power in it? Now you see, this contemplation doesn't heal. This contemplation settles you back into the kingdom of God, into the atmosphere of spirit, and the silence comes through and it heals. If it were your words or your thoughts that healed, you'd verily be a god on earth, but you weren't. You really aren't. You're an instrument. Just like the earth showeth forth his handiwork,
the heavens declares the glory, and so man
manifests on earth God's glory. And so it is that as you ponder the nature of God and of prayer and of error and of Christ, you settle into an inner stillness, and then the silence, the deep silence of God comes out, and it does the healing work. That's called the Father within. That's called by Paul the Christ. That's called by Moses the I Am. When the human mind is silent, the Christ mind functions. But you see, first, you must attain that silence. And you can't do that by stopping thought. I can tell you it's been tried by Orientals and Occidentals for thousands of years, and it won't work. You cannot stop thinking. But you can gently and peacefully contemplate the nature of God and the nature of the Christ until your thinking automatically stops of its own accord. It goes into an inner silence or stillness, and it may only last the tenth part of a second. That's long enough to raise the dead. If you could stand before the sick and attain the silence for one-tenth of a second, you would find them within 1 hour starting to feel better. Then you'd know the power of Christ, or the silence. But you can't get silent. You can gently and slowly and peacefully declare God's allness, God's grace, God's presence. Thy grace is my sufficiency. Thy grace is my sufficiency. Through the gentleness of your thought, through the truth that's in your realization of God, you will come to a split second of silence, a split second of complete peace,
And in that split second,
the dead can be made to walk, the sick can be healed, the blind can have their eyes open. It's the silence that does it. It isn't your understanding that does it. It isn't your knowledge. It's that second of silence which permits the imprisoned splendor to escape. But you bring it about. You have to get there because it's all dammed up through these thousands of years of being hidden, so that Moses misled his people, not intentionally, but he thought it was wisdom at the time to go up on the mountaintop and talk with God, because he thought they would never understand if he did it in their presence that there wasn't somebody standing there talking to him. And so, in order to hide the fact, he went up to the mountaintop and talked with God, and so the Hebrews never learned that the kingdom of God was within them. And so it was later that these teachings were kept from the masses, because the masses had no education, had no training in this work. You see, back in olden days, truth was not for the masses. It was only for those of the church, only for those who led the dedicated lives of ministers or priests or rabbis. And that custom was followed all down through the ages in Europe, when the only people who were entitled to education were those who went into the church, went into monasteries or nunneries, and there were no public schools or public universities. All higher education was in church academies and so forth. And so it's always been that real truth was something set aside for those who had that life, and the masses never had it. It is only since the printing press that, and even then, remember, that the church tried to stop the printing press too. Right in its beginning, Bibles had to be hidden away. Of course, if a churchman caught you with one, that was just too bad for you. It wasn't thought good for the average man to know the truth. And so it is that it is only in modern days, and with freedom on this continent, that truth has been made available to everybody that had a penny to buy a gospel, and those that didn't have a penny could get it for nothing from the Bible Society. And truth is published in 10-cent pamphlets. There are truths published in 10-cent pamphlets that you couldn't go to a master in the old countries and get for thousands of dollars. They just wouldn't believe that you'd be capable of assimilating it. And yet here it is on every bookstore. But of course that has its bad points. Who believes that you can get truth for a dime? But you can. Great, great wisdom. But it isn't wisdom while it's in a book. That is the fact that we little realize. Truth isn't truth while it's in a book. Truth is only truth after you take it into your consciousness and abide with it and let it abide with you. While it's in a book, it's only cold print. It's what Paul called the letter of truth, which killeth. And anybody who is depending on statements of truth in her book are depending on death for life. The same way as some of you have heard me say when you've asked, give me a truth to hold to, and I say, God forbid, if I knew one, I wouldn't give it to you. Who wants to be dependent on a truth when they can have all of God to be dependent on? He hangeth the earth on nothing. So instead of being dependent on a truth, go within and ask the Father to reveal himself. And you'll find that the Father will not only give you a truth, the Father will give you the truth. The truth that is quick and sharp and powerful. The truth that causes the dead to walk. For everything, go to the kingdom of God within yourself, because it's all there. Anything that you get externally, you're only getting secondhand, and you're only getting in a cold sense of truth. When you make it your own, then is when it lives in you. Then is when it does something for you. Then is when you have actually the Word of God right in the midst of you. Now you have it, but you must make a way for the imprisoned splendor to escape. One way is through this contemplative meditation. When you finish contemplating this truth, and you have a few moments of inner peace, now you're not in contemplative meditation, you're in meditation itself. Now you're ready for the still small voice to utter itself within you. Now you've become a state of receptivity, and the Father can speak to you and through you to others. Start your infinite way understanding by realizing that you already are infinite. Not that you're infinite of yourself. You're infinite because God constitutes your life, your mind, your soul, your being, and all that the Father hath is yours. That's what constitutes your infinity. Then from there on, begin to draw out from it. Instead of expecting something from friends or relatives or teachers, you begin to pour it out to them. In other words, don't look to anybody for forgiveness. You begin forgiving. Don't look to anybody for love. You begin loving. Don't look to anybody for cooperation. You begin cooperating. Don't look to anybody for supply. You begin handing out supply. Even if you have to begin with coppers, nickels, or dimes, you begin handing out supply. Don't look for it to come in, because you're going to be disappointed. And even if it came in humanly, you would find that it wouldn't last. But the supply that you get, you remember? It says about, what have you in your house? What have you in your consciousness? A few drops of oil. All right, begin pouring. Ah, had she said, I have an insufficiency, right after it, she would have had less. But she didn't say, I have an insufficiency. She said, I have a few drops of oil. What was the disciples' answer? What have you to feed the multitudes? Some loaves and fishes. They didn't say an insufficiency. They said some loaves and fishes. That was all right. Begin breaking that which you have. That's the answer. Oh, yes, at one time, not enough for all this multitude. Surely they were looking at appearances. He was looking at cause. So he could say, begin to break and divide. And they began to break and divide, and there were 12 baskets full left over, even after everyone was satisfied. What have you in your house? Begin to pour it. Begin to break it. Begin to give it. Begin to share it. Don't look for love. Don't look for companionship. Don't look for forgiveness. Don't look for understanding. Don't look for cooperation. Begin to give those out of your infinity. You'll find out that that bread which you cast upon the waters will be the same bread that will be coming back to you. But if you don't cast it upon the waters, it is not going to return to you. And if you try to reach out for somebody else's bread that's on that water, your knuckles will get cracked. Don't try to take the other fellow's bread. Cast your own bread upon the water, your own love, your own life, your own forgiveness, your own service, your own cooperation, and you'll find that it will flow back to you. Well, first, you see now that you have to reorient yourself so as to realize that if you have made the mistake of believing that good is going to come to you, reverse it now. Good is not going to come to you. Good is going to flow out from you if you let it. And what flows out from you, you can expect to flow back to you. But it must flow out from you. Then, point two, remember that the way to have that flow begin is first through contemplative meditation, which leads you into the depth of meditation, and then that Spirit of God in man bursts forth. Everybody has it, but it is of no avail to anyone except those who first know that they have it and then create a way for it to flow out. Those are the two essentials of starting in this work. Now you can see what I mean when I say, if you will abide in this infinite way literature, I mean if this, the rightness of this message appeals to you, if you'll abide in it and not mix it up with one day being this infinity from which it's to pour and the next day trying to demonstrate some of it to come in, you will build a consciousness of truth, and you will have then that which you can share with everyone in your world. So for our first night, will you contemplate between now and tomorrow night this, that you must recognize the infinite nature of your own being, and you must recognize that whatever good you are to experience, you must experience through it pouring out from you and not coming to you. Then that by contemplating the nature of God, the nature of Christ, the nature of error, the nature of prayer, that you will be led into the depth of meditation where a moment of silence will take place. And that's all you need. That one moment of silence, achieved 3 or 4 or 5 times a day, is enough to carry you right out of this world and into heaven. It's enough to carry you to a place where you can say with the Master, I have overcome the world. Yes, because now none of the world's problems are yours. You now have that flowing out from you which meets your every need.